1 Corinthians 7 is where we're going to be tonight. We've been in the book of 1 Corinthians for some time on Sunday evenings, and I'm thankful for this epistle that gives us so much practical truth. And really, all of these things are designed, all of these teachings in here are designed to draw us closer to the Lord, help us to establish our lives according to His Word, for the express purpose of being unified as a church and going forward in the service of the Lord together. And so we're in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 primarily deals with God's expectations in relationships, and really specifically the marriage relationship, and what is God's mind on these issues. So we're going to begin reading in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1. If you're there and able, would you stand with me? I know Brother Carpenter said earlier, I'm only going to have you stand one more time, but he lies. And so, I'm just kidding. We're going to stand for the reading of Scripture. He's not standing. He's sitting because he's backslidden. Or he's got a kid on his lap, something like that. All right. 1 Corinthians 7. And verse number 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over or of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife." We'll stop our reading there tonight. I want to preach to you. Last week we looked at the subject of, looked at the subject of a biblical case for singleness. Tonight I want to look at the subject of God's will for married people. God's will for married people. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word that gives us such powerful and clear instruction in righteousness. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us tonight through your word. But more than just teach us, would you speak to us specifically about our particular place in life? I know that tonight, under the sound of my voice, there are married couples that need to hear the things that you have said here, even in this text. There are some who are single and have not been married, and maybe won't be married. Others who will someday. There are others, Lord, who are listening, who've lost a spouse, and they've been through that time of loss. They've been widowed, or they've been divorced, whatever the case is. But Lord, I know that your word speaks to all of us in all of our places in life. And so would you please do that tonight? Would you draw us closer to yourself, not just in knowledge, but Lord, in a commitment to obey and follow your will for us? I pray that every home, every marriage, and every life would be strengthened tonight by the things we hear from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. 1 Corinthians 7 really does deal with kind of every aspect of marriage, if you will, or looks at marriage from every angle, from those who are married, for those who are single, for those who've been divorced, for those who've been widowed, and so on and so forth. And really, this is a clear, practical instruction for us as we consider the issue of marriage. What does God desire for us. And a couple weeks ago, we spent some time looking at this text and particularly considering the encouragement that it gives to us about those who have not yet been married to consider a life of singleness that could be devoted to the glory of God. That don't write off, if you have not yet been married, don't just assume that it is God's will for you to get married. It may be that God wants you to remain just as you are, that you might dedicate more of your life to Him. But he really opens the chapter with that. He says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And the idea is it's almost, there's a betterness, if you will, to just remaining unmarried. But he goes on in verse number 2 and he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And within this same passage, he gives clear instruction on marriage and having a marriage that honors the Lord. I want to say to you tonight, as I've said several times in the recent past, that even though this particular chapter does give great encouragement to people who are in a life of singleness and even encourages them to consider remaining single, the Bible is also very clear that marriage is an institution that's been created by God. It's been blessed by God. God says it is a good thing, and God's will for married people is to live in a state of joy and happiness together, serving the Lord together. And so it's not as though the Bible condemns marriage, not by a long shot. The Bible actually blesses and encourages it. And within this particular passage of Scripture, we find that God gives us not only instruction, but He gives us insight into what marriage is to be all about. I want to show you that first of all, as He begins to address married people, He highlights one of the primary reasons for marriage. There's a reason for marriage that's given here. Now, there are many reasons throughout Scripture that are given for marriage. For instance, at the very beginning in Genesis, God said it's not good that the man should be alone. He made it clear that one of the reasons for marriage was togetherness, companionship. This is God's design. But here in 1 Corinthians 7, He gives a different reason. Not that this is the only reason, but a different reason for marriage. Notice what he says here in verse number 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. I want to just kind of draw to your attention tonight that God says that one of the reasons that He has designed marriage, and one of the reasons that we ought to consider marriage, is because there is temptation in the world, and God has designed the marriage relationship to satisfy certain needs that men and women have, and in order to avoid fornication, and I would go so far as to say to avoid temptation, God has given marriage. And so I want to say to you tonight that the primary reason, follow me on this, the primary reason given in 1 Corinthians 7 for marriage is this, for the sake of holiness. Marriage exists, at least in part, for the sake of holiness. One of the primary reasons that God has created the institution of marriage is that a man and a woman may help one another to grow in their holiness before the Lord. Part of what is going on here is the fact that there are physical needs that men and women have. And to help avoid temptation, God has said that we are to meet those needs within the bounds of marriage. He said in verse number 9, but if they cannot contain. In other words, they are physically in need. And it says, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And that word burn literally means to burn in their lust. And so even in the middle of this admonition towards singleness, he says, you know, marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing because God has sanctified it. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4, the Bible tells us that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. God has created the relationship even the intimate physical relationship between a husband and wife, he's created it as a good thing. God has declared it good. And he says that this is for your holiness. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but truthfully, every relationship that God has ordained on earth, every relationship, when it's functioning as it should, one of the things it does is it points one another to the Lord. It draws us closer to Him. Every relationship ought to do that. If your relationships with other people are pulling you away from God rather than drawing you toward Him, those are not the right kinds of relationships. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so our relationships are to point us closer to the Lord. This is true within the church body. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another. To do what? To provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, as a church family, you know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be helping each other to grow in holiness. We should. We should be exhorting each other. We should be praying for each other. We should be encouraging each other. When we see someone struggling, we should talk to them. We should encourage them. I'm just saying that God wants our relationships to point us toward Him. And there is no earthly relationship that is closer than the relationship between a husband and his wife. And so God says that one of the things that is to take place within the bounds of marriage is this, that relationship should be for the good and for the holiness of one another, that you should be helping each other to overcome temptation and sin. That's a good thing. Husbands, you need to be praying for your wife. Wives, you ought to be praying for your husband. You ought to be talking to each other about the Lord. You ought to be encouraging each other in the Lord. And you ought not to resist what God is doing, but rather encourage and help in what God is doing in their life. Marriages that are filled with strife and anger and bitterness are actually having the opposite effect of what God has designed it for. God's designed marriage so that the two people can work together in growing in holiness and in the fear of the Lord. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 7 and go with me, if you would, to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is that chapter that deals so much, especially at the end of the chapter, that deals with the relationship between a husband and a wife. And it says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, notice these words though, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now listen, when we read this passage of Scripture, oftentimes our mind goes to the expectation for how husbands ought to care about their wife, how they ought to love their wife, how they ought to sacrifice for their wife. And all of that is true and all of that is right here. But I want you to notice the express purpose of this as it is said. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. In the same way that Christ loved the church, you are to love your wife. Verse 26, that. It says he gave himself for the church, that. That word that is a purpose statement, right? In order to, that he might do what? Sanctify and cleanse it. Now here's the thing. You have not been saved just so you can go to heaven. Did you know that? Now, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. Praise the Lord. But that's not the only desire that God has for you. Let me save you, let me forgive you, and I'll take you to heaven when you die. Sometimes that's how the gospel is presented, you know. Do you know you're going to heaven? Well, that's part of it. But that's not God's only intention. When he saved you, you know what one of his intentions was? That he might sanctify you. In other words, he received you as you were, just as I am. I could come to the Lord. But that's not how God leaves us. What does he do? He progressively changes us. He grows us. He sanctifies us. He purges us. I mean, he works to grow us in holiness. Philippians chapter 1, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God is performing a work in you. And it is true that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are righteous before God, but you're also being made righteous by God. He is working in you to make you like Christ, to grow you in your holiness. And that is one of the express purposes of salvation, according to this text. He gave himself for us that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. Then it says in verse 27 that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That God is working to purify and cleanse and purge us, that when we stand before the Lord, we will stand there in perfect righteousness and holiness. That's not going to happen completely this side of heaven. We know that. One day we're going to stand in his presence, and according to 1 John, that we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I praise the Lord for that on that day I will be perfectly holy before the Lord by his grace. But between now and then, I ought to be growing in holiness. This is the will of God for me and for you. He's working to sanctify and cleanse you with the washing of water by the word. It's like this picture that every time the word of God is introduced to our lives, it has a cleansing effect on us. I mean, we are cleansed from our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. But God is continuing that cleansing process through the washing of water by the word. The Word of God is changing us. As we hear it and we receive it and we obey it, it changes us. It's transforming. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants to change you. God wants to sanctify you. And here's what he says. Husbands, you are to be that for your wife. You are to help your wife grow in holiness. Now that's a tall order. That's a very tall order, because I am not perfectly holy and righteous. I mean, my wife might disagree with that, but it's true. I'm not. I'm not perfect. And I've got a lot of growing and a lot of things that the Lord still has to do in my life. But you know, one of my jobs as her husband is to lead her in a way that she's growing. And believe it or not, the other side of this is true, that one of her jobs as my wife is to encourage me in holiness and righteousness, to pray for me, to stand beside me, to encourage me in the Lord. This is one of the things that God says is to take place within a marriage, that we would grow together in holiness. But he goes on from just the reason given for marriage, and he speaks of the responsibilities within marriage. We go back to 1 Corinthians 7, and verse number 3. I want you to notice these words. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Basically, to meet her needs. That's the idea of that. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And then he says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So in these verses, he clearly teaches that husbands and wives are to meet each other's needs in not just an emotional sense, but also in a physical sense, that they are to give to each other that which they have committed to give within their marriage. And I'm thankful the Lord uses very discreet language here, and yet it's still very plain what he's pointing to and what he's getting at. That those needs that were mentioned at the beginning of the chapter ought to be met within the bounds of marriage. That God is designed for this, and there needs to be understanding that the husband doesn't have power of his own body and the wife doesn't have power of her own body, that they now belong one to another. And they are to give of themselves to one another in order to meet those needs. And he even prescribes in verse number 5 that when there is a time which certain physical aspects of the relationship are to be withheld, it needs to be done in a very specific way. That it's done only for a period of time, that period of time is agreed upon by both spouses ahead of time, and it's for the purpose of fasting and prayer. And once that period of time is done, that they are commanded to come together again. Why? Because ultimately, here's the idea of all of this. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to your spouse. And they belong to you. In other words, the responsibilities in marriage essentially are these. Your responsibility is to meet the needs of your spouse and be more concerned about the needs of your spouse than you are concerned with your own needs. You're to put the other person first. This is a really difficult thing to do, because nobody is more aware of my needs and desires than I am. Nobody is more naturally concerned by those things than I am. When I wake up in the morning, I've got to be careful that my first thought isn't, what do I need today? What do I want? You know, let me get up and get breakfast for myself. And what am I going to do today? How? It's about me. That's what my flesh tends toward, and yours does too. What do I want? What do I need? The general sentiment of our society and of our culture today, even in regard to marriage, is essentially this: are you getting what you want and what you need out of your marriage? And you'll hear things like this: well, you don't deserve that. You deserve better than that. Let me just tell you something. I don't know if there is a single particular belief or mindset that is more destructive to marriage than what I deserve. Your marriage is not about what you deserve. Not from your perspective. It is to be about what does my spouse need. That needs to be your primary concern. And here's what happens when you get fixated on what I want, what I'm looking for, what I rightfully deserve. You're going to be very selfish. And your spouse, when they're thinking the same way, they're going to be selfish. And guess what? Those things are incompatible for a marriage. Because marriage is truly a giving of your life for the other person. It's a choice that I am laying down my life and joining together with this other person. And my primary concern ought not to be, am I getting what I want out of this marriage? It ought to be, am I giving what I need to give within this marriage? And that's why, by the way, when God gives instruction on marriage, he addresses the individual about their particular responsibility. And he says to the wives, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. He doesn't say to the wife, wives, you deserve a husband that loves you. Husbands, you need to make sure that your wife is submitting to you. It's not what he says. He says, look at the man in the mirror and be what God's called you to be. And you exist for the good of your spouse. Your life doesn't belong to you anymore. And that's even what he says. The wife hath not power of her own body. Now, lest you take that and say, well, then I guess God is saying it's okay for a man to basically demand that his wife give to him anything that he wants, anytime he wants. It goes on and counterbalances that and says that the husband hath not power over his own body. The idea is you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to your spouse, and your responsibility is to put him or her before yourself. Again, getting back to this issue of every relationship, God said to us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then it says this, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Ultimately, that ought to be our attitude in every relationship. Not am I getting what I want, but am I giving what is necessary? You know, I talk to people all the time that when they talk about church and maybe being dissatisfied in church, it's all about what I'm not getting. Other people aren't friendly to me. I don't feel like I get this. I don't feel like there's something here for my kids. It's me. What am I not getting? And the question is this, well, what are you giving? What are you giving? I've talked to people before, you know, we got upset because we were at that church fellowship. We sat down at a table and nobody came and sat by us. And here's the thing. I was at the same fellowship and I looked around and there were four tables with people sitting there and nobody was sitting by them. So why didn't you get up and go and sit with someone else? Because you're more concerned about someone else giving to you than you are about giving to them. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You ought to not be looking at what am I getting? You ought to be looking at what am I giving? Well, what does this church have to offer to me? No. What do I have to offer to this church? God placed me in the body, and I belong here. I have a place here. There's something that God wants me to do for the good of His church. How can I serve? How can I be involved? Where can I be used of the Lord? That ought to be your attitude. Well, I just don't feel like this friend really reaches out to me. Do you reach out to them? Are you being the friend? You ought to be more concerned about being a friend than having friends. I tell my kids all the time, don't worry about how many friends you have. Worry about being a friend. Be that for other people. And you know what happens? When you'll be a friend, you'll have friends. That's what happens. And so God says in our relationships that we're to put others before ourselves. But then he elevates this issue in marriage and he says, listen, you in marriage, you have covenanted together to belong one to another. You've been joined together. You're no more twain. You're no more two. You're one flesh. And husbands, you belong to your wife. And wives, you belong to your husband. And so give each other what you need. Is your spouse's needs being met? How often have we seen in marriages where a wife or a husband will withhold certain needs from their spouse as a form of manipulation? Let me just tell you, that's not what God said to do. That's not wisdom that comes from above. It's not healthy in your relationship. It's not healthy in your marriage. Give each other your needs. There's responsibilities within marriage. And by the way, those go well beyond the physical. You need to be there emotionally for one another. Maybe you're someone, you know, you don't necessarily have a tendency, your personality is such, you don't necessarily need to just unload everything, but maybe your spouse does. You know what you need to do? You need to learn to listen. Husbands, we need to learn to listen. And that's more than just a It's being a listening ear. Maybe you're someone, you don't need a lot of physical affection, but maybe your spouse does. If that's the case, you need to be giving that. Maybe you're not one who needs a lot of just encouragement, but maybe your spouse does. I'm just saying, you look not on your own things. Look on your spouse's needs. This is something that you have committed to do within marriage. If you've joined together in marriage, you ought to bear that responsibility and give yourself one for another. So he speaks of reasons for marriage, and he speaks of responsibilities within marriage. And then this is really important, and it might sound kind of elementary, but it's very biblical. You need to remain in that marriage. You need to remain in that marriage. Because what does he say? Verse number 10, and unto the unmarried I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Can I tell you tonight that one thing is very, very clear in Scripture? God is not for divorce. God is for the permanence of marriage. When you marry someone, it is not until we decide that it's not working, until we're not compatible, until we fall out of love, until the marriage is harder than what we want to give, it costs more than we want to give. It's none of that. It's till death do us part. That's the covenant you make before God and men. We are in this thing for life. God hates divorce. Malachi chapter 2, the end of verse number 15, and then verse 16 says this, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. And putting away, of course, in Scripture is a reference to divorce. When Jesus was asked about divorce and remarriage, he made it clear that when someone gets divorced and they remarry another, in God's eyes, that's the same as committing adultery. And he said, what God therefore hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Divorce is never God's will. It's never God's will. Now, I know that I'm speaking tonight to several people that have been through divorce. And I want to say to you that divorce is a thing that happens. Divorce is not an unforgivable sin. God can restore and God can make right. And I've seen second marriages be long and healthy and good. But I'm just saying this, it's never God's plan. It's never God's will. God is for the permanence of marriage. And so he says, don't depart. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. This is not God's plan. Again, this goes so counter to our culture that says that, you know, it's an acceptable choice when the marriage isn't what it ought to be, then by all means you have every right to divorce, to be happy. That needs to be your primary goal. And I'm just saying to you, that's not what God has said. God has said that they ought to remain married. Now, in the same passage, God also makes it clear that sometimes divorce does happen by no fault of the believing spouse. He says in verse number 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But then it says this, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And so what he's saying here is this, that sometimes you have two lost people that get married, and then one of them gets saved. You know what happens when one of them gets saved? They're not the same person anymore. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And pretty soon, these two people that got married together, now one is just different, and the desires are different, and they're really unequally yoked at this point. They're going in different directions, and it can be hard. It can be hard to remain married in those situations. And again, even in this situation, what does he say? If that unbelieving spouse is content to dwell with you, remain married. Stay with them. And it might just be that God will use you in their life to win them. Praise the Lord. But if in that case, the unbelieving spouse just departs, they choose to leave, then that's not the responsibility of the believing spouse. And that's what he says. That a brother or sister, verse 15, is not under bondage in such cases. That God is not placing the responsibility of that on your shoulders. And there are times, and there are actually a couple of exceptions in Scripture where God has said, you know, in this case, a divorce may be permissible, right? One would be in the case of fornication. And again, the idea of that is not this is God's will, this is what God wants, but it's more this, that the other party within that marriage has chosen to break those marriage vows, and the responsibility of that is not on the shoulders of the other spouse. It's on the shoulders of the one who chose to break those vows. And so there are cases in which divorce happens. But it's never God's plan. It's never God's desire. And it's never God's best. God's plan and God's desire for you, if you are married, is to do everything in your power by the grace of God to remain married. And not only remain married so that you don't get divorced, but to do everything in your power to make that marriage work for the glory of God, for the good of your spouse. Truly, God wants your marriage to prosper, to strengthen you, to draw you closer to the Lord, to draw your spouse closer to the Lord. That's God's desire. And I will say to you tonight that in case you sit here with a little bit of frustration because of problems that you might have in your marriage, and maybe you look at your spouse and you say, you know, it's just, I wish that they were more like so-and-so, or wish they were more like so-and-so. Let me just tell you this. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage. Just in case you thought there was, there's not. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. Why? Because you have two sinners joined together. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Because there's no such thing as a perfect man or a perfect woman. We are imperfect people. And in this text in 1 Corinthians 7, look down to verse 28. This is part of his encouragement to remain single if you're single. And he says, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. And then he says this, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. You get married, one of the things you can be sure of, there's going to be trouble. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that your marriage is going to be on the rocks. It shouldn't ever get that far. But there's going to be trouble. There's going to be some frustration. There's going to be some tension that arises sometimes. Why? Because you have two imperfect people. But God's will for you is that your marriage would be fulfilling and joyful and holy, and ultimately that it would be a testimony to the world of the love of Christ. And so I just want to encourage you tonight, married people, to look at your relationship and recognize first and foremost, one of the reasons God has given this to me is for holiness. Mine and theirs. We're to be helping one another to grow in holiness. Secondly, I want you to look at it and see the responsibilities that God has given you. That you are not to live unto yourself, but for your spouse. And then thirdly, I want to encourage you in this. Remain. Remain in that marriage. If at all possible, remain. There might be times you look at it and you say, boy, this is just hard. Yeah, it's probably hard. Some marriages are harder than others. But God is able. God's grace is sufficient. And He can help you. And if you will apply His Word in your life and you'll follow the prescriptions that He's given you and His Word, by God's grace, you can remain faithful in that marriage, faithful to what God has called you to. And your home can be strengthened and the church will be strengthened and God will be glorified when we follow His will in our marriages.